chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Not the message, but just those two verses we just read. What a disgrace for a Jewish boy to be around pigs to begin with, let alone feeding after them. He had no business there. Verse number 17, "And when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." We'll look at more of the story in a few moments, but we'll stop there to pray, and then just spend a few moments this morning talking about the dangers of the far country. The dangers of the far country. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've already given us. Thank you for the fact that we can even be in church. And you've kept the lights on here where we can freely and gladly assemble and be helped. And we need your help today. As the Word of God has been opened, that we would open our hearts. There'd be no filters in the way, no screens that we would run the Scriptures through to see if it's palatable to us. But God, we might lay down every excuse, every thought, every preconceived idea, as all of us have heard this passage preached many times. We might just be willing and open to the Spirit of God leading us through the Word of God. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Trying to find my bulletin. There it is. As little did the deacon know, he never does what I'm preaching on unless we get together once or twice throughout the week, which has been a while since I've been over there. And then I'll say, "This is all I've got so far." It's usually a phrase or a thought. But he didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but I think it'll be relevant what he put in the bulletin by Hudson Taylor. And I realized that this was a quote by missionary Hudson Taylor. It says, "The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. There is great satisfaction to be found, but it is almost always preceded by surrender to whatever the will of God would be." And I hope that's all of our collective individual desire this morning, that whatever it is God wants for me, for my home, my life, my church, then that's what I want. And it doesn't always look like what we think it should. In Luke 15, we find a very familiar story. And I'm slowly cleaning things off because for whatever reason, I'm easily distracted today. And you wonder where my son gets it from. Every message of any service is a crossroads for somebody. Maybe really for all of us. That when I am presented with truth, maybe I'm reading truth at home, maybe I'm listening to it on a CD, radio, maybe I'm hearing it preached or taught, I have a decision to make. I'll either hearken to what is being said, or I will harden myself against what is being said. Every truth in the Word of God that is presented to me, I will look back one day and say, "I'm sure glad I hearkened to that." Or I'll look back and say, "I wish to God I had have hearkened to that." In this story of this young man, and you all know it very well, here's a young man that knows what he wants. That's a young man that won't wait for what he wants. It's a young man who, by the time he gets to verse 12, is going to tell his father what to do. Obviously, the father being a picture of God. He says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Here's a young man, it's a parable, but lessons to be learned, who thinks he has surpassed his father's wisdom. He thinks he knows what he needs, and he thinks he knows when he needs it. And can we say this, and I've mentioned it in prior years, this young man is going to get what he wants, but he's going to lose what he has. He's going to get what he demands, but he's going to lose what he needs. And before the story is over, and we'll get there, he realizes everything I thought I wanted, I had with the Father. That God the Father was much more capable of giving me all the things I need and want than I can get for myself. But I want to look at this story from a little different angle today, because we don't know. It's conjecture, but it's just a different way to present the story of what possibly happened. But we could clearly say it this way. Something came between this young man and his father. And I was the same growing up, I'm sure. There is a day where sons think that they are smarter than their dads, perhaps, or know what's better for them than their dads think. Certainly not in the picture of God, I would hope. But to this day, I'm 30-something years old. And my father is north of 60, and I wouldn't fight my father to this day. But this young man, something has come between him and his father. Where there used to be a willingness to listen to his father, he now demands his inheritance, and he's gone. And he's not just gone next door, he's gone to the far country. And I hope you understand, the far country, I'm not implying at all a geographical location. The far country doesn't always mean I pack up and I take a plane and I head to Hawaii somewhere, as nice as that's going to sound in a couple of months. But he used to be content being the son. There used to be a contentedness, I would believe, in his heart, him and his brother, just working the fields, living on the farm. And now something has got his eyes off onto the far country. Paul, we won't turn there necessarily, experienced similar changes in his followers. He would go into a place and he'd preach the gospel. People would get saved. Certainly the churches at Galatia were like this. As people got saved, he'd organize them into a New Testament local church. And that congregation would originally hearken to Paul and heed what Paul was teaching them. But the day it came in the churches of Galatia, they turned against Paul. And they now perceive him to be their enemy. In Galatians 4, it says it this way. Paul is crying out to the churches at Galatia. He says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you truth?" Paul is telling him, "I know you guys. There was a day you would have died for me. You loved me so much because he was the vessel that brought them light and truth." He said, and we would surmise from history and commentaries, Paul had a problem with his eyes. Was losing his vision and was hurt or was hindered in some way with his sight. He said, "You loved me more than your own vision. And if the technology had been around for a transplant, you would have willingly pulled out your eyes and let them put them in my head. That's how much you loved me," Paul said. He said, "But something has started turning your heart from me." He says it in a question, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I would submit that what that something was originally is those churches at Galatia, what they heard began to conflict with what they wanted to do. So they're now turning from a position of love and loyalty to Paul to, "You are our enemy." Paul had done nothing to them. Paul hadn't wronged them. But somebody in Galatia began, those churches there, resenting the truth. And because the truth was at odds with their desire, they made an enemy out of whoever it was speaking the truth to them. Paul said, "There was a day you would have ripped out your eyes and given them to me if I needed them." And he did. He said, "Now you are treating me like an enemy because what I am preaching, which was the word of God, is truth. And it is contrary to the desires of your flesh." In the very next chapter, Galatians 5, he says this: "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." So on the heels of him saying, "Something has stolen your heart," he now makes it very clear to them that something that turned your heart was more than likely a someone. And that someone who is influencing your heart is not the one who called you. He said, "This isn't of God. A little leaven got in and it's affecting the whole thing." We find out that the something that turned their hearts was actually a someone they had started in the churches of Galatia. They're listening to the wrong voices. The Lord has put on my heart for weeks and weeks the young people of our church, our children that are growing up, our teenagers, our young adults. I've had this thought and this message for It's probably been a month or better. And the Lord hasn't given liberty to preach it yet. But I want to use that angle, kind of, from Galatians to apply it to this young man, because I would believe that in his life we would find out that what had turned his heart from his father wasn't just something, but it involved someone's. And perhaps he had started listening to the wrong voices. I say it to young people on my heart, but it's really all of us. I know more guys that have gone, good preachers, good leaders that have gone out in their 30s, 40s, and 50s and disgraced their testimony, just as many as there are teenagers. This isn't just against you. This is a preventative, I hope, message. We all have voices that are at play in our life. I don't know if it's more hearing voices. You're hearing voices, we can probably get you some help. But our flesh has a say. Our foes have a say. Our family likes to say, have a say. Our friends like to have a say. And I would surmise that this young man is working out on the farm and one day some friends started walking by. Just to make us think this morning. Someone perhaps been walking by and said, "Oh, you're still working on the farm, huh? You know you're missing out. You know life's passing you by as you just slave away for your father on this stupid old farm? Aren't you sick of everybody pushing you around? Aren't you sick of people ordering you around? Aren't you sick of all the time you're just working, guy, and there's no time for yourself?" I can guess, and knowing the story here, by just making us think of how life works, something and someone began to turn his heart. And it's not just young people. I've had people say it to me in recent years about being a pastor and a husband and a father. "Isn't it time you recognize you deserve to be happy? Isn't it time you do something for you? Haven't you earned the right to live for yourself for a change?" And there are voices in this world today that will come up alongside that old farm and say, "We know a place that's far ways off. And it's always a great time there. Hey, there's no rules over there. There's no responsibility. There's no restraint. If you want something, you just go get it. If you desire to do something, you just do it in that place. If there's something that suits your fancy, we just roll with it. Everyone here is just trying to hold you back. Everybody in your life is just trying to keep you from enjoying life." I hope no one's ever said this to you, but it's a warning to all of us coming up through. They might. Well, if they loved you on that farm, they let you live it up a little bit. They're just so strict and it's all rules and no fun. You need to try some things for yourself and see all the fun we're having over in the far country. At some point, this young man started resenting the farm, the family, the field, the flocks, and got a hankering for the far country. Started fostering a desire for total freedom. And began to resent his position in life. And I would say it this way, and I've had this written down for a long time. He wanted to get away from everything and everyone he perceived was holding him back. I would say this by the authority of the scriptures and life experience, long before someone leaves for the far country, there's already a wrong desire fostering inside them. That long before someone gets up and leaves for the far country, there's a wrong distance festering inside of them. That something happened to take our attention. Or someone happened to steal our affection. This is mostly introduction, but I'm just trying to let all of us know from any age, really, any walk of life, you had better be careful which voices you're listening to. Not everyone has your best interest at heart. And I'm trying to teach it to my children, our church children, our teenagers, our young adults that have great life decisions to make, that we ought to listen to those who have my eternal life in mind over those who are only interested in this life. That I must listen to those, or I should, even in my late 30s, listen to those who I know clearly love God and love holiness over those who love themselves and happiness. If you look at verse number 13, we'll get to the dangers here of the far country. Just give you three thoughts in a moment. But verse number 13, it says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." His brother fills it in later towards the end of the chapter when he starts talking about all the harlots and the things of that nature that he was with. Verse 14, "When he had spent all, There arose a mighty famine in the land. They began to be in want. Can I just challenge you to think? In verse number 15, when it was his turn to be down and out, how many people there were to stand with him? And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You start out this thing with a wrong desire or a wrong distance from the Father. Talk about God here. Where something is getting my attention or my affection on the far country, and they're over there, and that's over there, and freedom's over there, and fun's over there, and they're doing just fine over there. There are plenty of friends when he had extra. When this young man gets to the place where he realizes, I'm in bad trouble, I need something, no man gave unto him. There'll always be a crowd in life who will promise you fortune and fame, freedom and fun. But when you have nothing left, they will leave you high and dry. Could I say this? And I keep saying young people, it's been what's been on my heart for so many weeks now. But it's really all of us. Don't just write me off because you say, I'm not young anymore. It's not always people who are present in your life who are influencing you. It's not always somebody who's present in your life like you can see them. That starts you down that wrong desire, that wrong direction, that wrong distance. There's a whole lot of that just on here. It's not always a person that's whispering in your ear audibly standing in the same room. There's a lot of entertainment that'll get the wrong desire started. There's a lot of videos out there that'll get the wrong direction started. There's a lot of music out there that'll get the wrong distance started. There's a lot of stories you'll read. There's even just a lot of advertisements that will give you a glimpse into the far country. Okay, would you listen to the preacher who loves you more than you know? I mean, the one who will have to give an account for you one day. The angle they show, the picture they capture in their little box is mighty appealing. And it looks pretty good. And it leaves, and this isn't a today problem, this has been an age-old problem. It leaves people thinking, maybe I can have my cake and eat it too. Maybe everyone is as happy in the far country as they portray themselves to be. It's one of the huge problems I have with Facebook is nothing's real on there. Everybody presents the very best clips of their life or the very worst clips of their life, and everybody else gets left feeling horrible about themselves because everybody else has it better than me and everyone else is happy and I'm not. Everybody else has freedom. Facebook is... I mean, who said it? Years ago, girls got mad because people broke in and read your journals. Now we want to put it out there so everybody can read it. And we get mad when they don't read our journals. It has nothing to do with it. I'm just saying, you need to listen to those that you know God. They'll be the voice of saying, come on over and join us. There's freedom, there's fun, there's fortune, there's fame. There's no rules, no regulations, there's no restraints, there's no requirements. If it feels good over here, we just do it. But there's other voices in your life that are trying to tell you that is not all it's cracked up to be. That there is a dark side to the far country. There's more to that than what they're showing you. And if we're not careful, young or old, we're going to get the wrong distance from God, the wrong desire about the things of God, the wrong direction for God, and we're going to end up messing up our whole life. You ought to be careful which voices you listen to. Careful what you allow to fester inside. It's a plea from the scriptures and from a pastor. Don't run off to the far country with a wrong crowd. Paul said, somebody got in this thing and messed up your running. There's a crowd that doesn't respect authority. There's a crowd that doesn't believe truth. There's a crowd, and it's in a lot of the churches in America today, that is more concerned with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness than pleasing and honoring God. Verse number 12, I think it is. He gets what he wants, and he's gone. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And they were wasting his substance with riotous living. Let me make a commercial here. It'll seem like it, because it's not in keeping with the 3 points I'm about to give you. This young man gets what he wants, and he's gone into the far country. His father had taught his son one thing. You can't live like that and live here. You know why this young man had to leave and go far away? Daddy wasn't going to put up with it at the house. He said, you may do that, but you dead sure can't do it here. 2 Timothy, it wasn't just a teenage problem. Paul's one of the greatest preachers of all times, traveling with some of the elite witnesses of all times. And Paul said this, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Demas, a seasoned preacher, knew, I can't do this and serve with Paul. I can't live like the devil and love Jesus. I cannot go out into the world Monday through Saturday and live like the world and live like the devil and live for myself and come in and minister. You won't do it here. Right. Can I say this? Because I don't know who is wearing your hearts with God. And to be honest, you don't know where my heart is either. Only God knows where we're at this morning. I have seen it. I have lived it. I have watched it. Not all the prodigals leave the farm. Many of them are prodigals right there on the farm. I have had parents do it in my own life, and I've seen them come back to God. I have had siblings do it and say, I just need to run. You can run to the fire country. You can go as far as you want, but the same appetites, the same attitudes, the same actions you're struggling with here will follow you. Running and relocating will not solve issues of the heart. This young man goes from rules and relationships and relative safety and shelter to a meaningless paycheck fending for himself. And can I say this as part of that? His leaving, his living riotously, wasn't his father's fault. His wasting all he had and finding himself in want wasn't because his other brother was mean. He couldn't blame his bad friends. He couldn't blame his mom and dad. The heart of the matter was the matter of his heart. I said, oh man, you're awful hard this morning. I'm not just even thinking of young people. I'm thinking about a whole lot of history in my life and this church and other things. Of people who got out and wasted all and find themselves in want with no man to stand with them. And what do? They start blaming the church. They start blaming Christians. They start blaming peers or start blaming their parents or start blaming the pastor. The problem is your heart. My heart might have the wrong distance, the wrong direction, or the wrong desire when it comes to the things of God. It's all introduction for the last 22 minutes. But we ask ourselves, what or who is influencing my heart? What or who am I allowing to affect my desires, my direction, and my distance? I'll be honest, pastors can hurt you. We've been there, some of you, many of you, if not all, have been there. Parents can do harm. Your peers can betray you. I am not one of those independent, fundamental Baptist guys that just pretends it's all roses and no problems in the movement. There are bad problems. But just because a pastor hurts or a parent has harmed or a peer betrayed does not give you justification to run out on God. The Bible is clear. There is a balm of Gilead for every wound you sustain in this life. There is healing and help for every heartache you have in this life. You don't have to leave the Father and go to the fire country. Don't blame everybody and everything else if you leave. I'm not saying geographically, I'm saying spiritually. If I leave and I have the wrong distance and desire and direction about the things of God, I must stop blaming anything and anyone else and admit there's something wrong in my heart. And what was in this young man's heart was manifested in the fire country. If you go to Joshua chapter 9, just give you three things here from different accounts in the scriptures that deal with this topic. Number one, the fire country is a place of trickery. Give you time to get there because I'm still trying to find it. Sixth book in the Bible. Got to Chronicles and said, I think I went too far. And I even have a bookmark in there. Joshua chapter 9, we'll look down to verse number 3. This is right after the battle of Ai. They're coming off a great win. And it says in Joshua 9 verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. and old shoes enclouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. If you're getting the picture here, these guys are trying to look like they've been on a really long journey. They put on old clothes, old shoes, get some moldy bread, put it in their bags. In the verse 6, they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." These men were not from far away. These men were men that Israel was specifically not to get in partnerships with. They get their old tattered clothes out, smear some dirt on them, get the holy shoes out. Not holy shoes, but shoes with holes in them. They get the old wine bottles and get the ones that are busted up and kind of bind them up a little bit. They get a sack and say, "Get the old scraps we're getting ready for, put that in the bag." And they come in limping and beleaguered and telling Joshua and the people, "We have come from so far away. We have come from the far country. Can you help us out?" The far country is a place of trickery. Joshua and his people are going to get tricked into making a league with these men. How does Joshua get tricked? How does he fall for the tricks from the far country? I would submit it is as simple as they made a decision independent of God. Same chapter, verse number 14. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." I'm not talking about a man sitting down with a man saying, "This is what you ought to do." I'm saying Joshua and his men come off a great victory. Here come some tricks from the far country, and they fell for it. Simply because they decided anything independent from God. They did not look or listen to what God had to say. Could I say this by the scriptures? God has input on every decision you have to make. And Joshua and his men could say, "Well, it looked good on the surface. This situation felt so right, so how could it be a wrong choice? May I ask you, what does God say about it? What does the Bible say about it? It's the age-old problem since the Garden of Eden. Well, I just feel like I should, you fill in the blank. But I think it just looks good to you fill in the blank." Something looking good or something feeling good should not register at all on your decision-making. The fruit looked really good in Genesis 3. The eating of that fruit felt really good in Genesis 3, but God had said, "No. We need another generation to arise where what the Bible says trumps anything I think or feel. What the world offers looks good. What the fire country offers feels good. It sounds good. But if the Bible has said something is wrong, it doesn't matter who says it's right. If the Bible says something is off limits, it doesn't matter who says it's fun. It doesn't matter who says you should try it for yourself. If the Bible condemns it, run." That's what that means. Right. Joshua chapter 9, all the way down to the end here, verse number 22. "Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye," here's the word, "beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us." It's the same word in 2 Corinthians 11 when it says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The far country is a place of trickery. The devil works through tricks, through deceptions, through sleight of hand. And he almost always baits the hook with something I already have an appetite for. And he comes alongside Eve and says, "One bite won't hurt. God's holding you back, Eve. He knows as soon as you eat this, you'll be like gods." It is the same playbook today. Where he comes alongside some young person or not so young person and says, "It's just one drink. It's just one puff. It's just one snort. It's just one touch. It's just one look. Just a little questionable music. It's just a little entertainment. It's just a little wrong desire. It's just a little wrong distance. It's just a little wrong direction about the things of God. Those are lies and tricks of the devil. Those are the billboards alongside the highway that say, turn in here for fun and fortune and fame, and the devil never shows you the other side of the billboard. He never reveals where that road ends. If somebody will not be up straight, up front, honest with me and let me know where this ends, then I'm going to listen to the one who shows me where it ends. Proverbs says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan will never come alongside you and add to just one drink leads to another. He'll never show you that just one drink of liquor, the most contemptible, detestable fiend that ever wriggled its way out of hell and latched itself onto society, would be booze. He never shows you that one drink leads to another, to drunkenness, and then you're in a jail or in a ditch. He doesn't show you the battered bodies and the broken homes. He never shows you, young person, you're falling in love or finding out boys, you're getting that age. Girls are attractive, at least I hope that's how you are. And girls say, I think there are boys that are attractive and you ought to begin to fall in love and pursue those things. He never shows you that just one touch leads to another. He never shows you that just one inappropriate contact leads to another. And next thing you know, you're expecting a child out of wedlock. He never shows you, young men and young ladies, old men and old ladies alike, that just one look leads to another look, leads to another look, and then you're entangled in pornography. He never shows you that just one try leads to addiction and you can't get off. That's why I say, would you listen to a pastor who loves you more than you might even know or care? You may leave the father. You may leave the farm and head off into the far country. And you may live high off the hog for a while, but you'll end up eating with the pigs. Deuteronomy cries this out. Oh, that they were wise, and they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I'm just asking, child, teen, young adult, middle-aged adult, seasoned veteran, will I at least consider where this might end? Will I at least consider it might be a trick? And God has put voices in my life for a reason to say, that doesn't go where you think it goes. It's a place of trickery. I was going to do this, and I don't know if I want to or not. We could, I guess, take a minute. I know we're running out of time, so in about 20 minutes or so, if I'm still going, someone can grab my wallet out of my car and get the pizzas. But if you're... Well, you're here. We're not all there, but we're here. Let's say you're here and you got saved older in life. If you're here and let's say you were at least an adult, 18 or older, would you just stand up for a moment? You were an adult when you got saved?
Yes, sir.
Out of those who are still here, sitting or standing, you're an adult and you would say, I may have not been saved when I was older, I was younger, but there are mistakes in my life I wish I could do without. Would you stand? I'll be primarily 18 and older, just so I can, if you're an adult here. I'm not going to go into specific stories because I don't know all your stories this morning, but I'm standing with the rest of the adults, or most of them. A lot of people that got saved older in life, or a lot of people that made mistakes and went out into the far country in one way or another. And of those that are standing, if there's any of you who have no scars, mentally, physically, spiritually, no regrets, you could be seated. I'm saying teenagers, children, even young adults sitting or standing, would you listen to the word of God this morning? They are living epistles. They are living books for you to read. Every one of us standing have chapters we wish we could go back and rewrite. Every one of us have blots and blunders we beg would be removed off our record. All of us have shames and regrets. We are sick of carrying, but we'll carry them to the grave. And sitting or standing, if you have this mentality, well, I'll be the exception. You'll join a long list of statistics. Everyone, you may be seated this morning.
But you'll join that list of those who we say they used to love God, they used to live for God, they used to be in church, they used to have joy. Would you look around just a small country church and say, this is mind-blowing. All of our adults would say, don't do all the things I did. You don't have to go out there and try it. That land is a place of smoke and mirrors. It's trickery. You say, well, life is passing me by. I was 12 and thought that. I'm missing out. You stay on the farm with the father and I will guarantee you, you will miss out. You say, finally, a young preacher who can relate to young adults, and he agrees that if I stay on the farm with all the rules and regulations and all the requirements of my mom and dad, and I stay with the right direction and the right desire for God, I'll miss out. You're absolutely, mark it down by the scriptures, you will miss out. And you're going to miss out on a lot of heartache your mom and dad didn't miss out on. You'll miss out on a lot of pain and sorrow and shame and regrets that would to God we had missed out on. The danger of the far country is a place of trickery. Because before that story in Joshua 9 is done, Joshua makes a deal and then he can't get out of it. And he's stuck with whatever unfolds because of it. The only part of the far country you control is not going in the first place. Once you go, you have no control over anything else that unfolds. The only part of the far country you control, young person, is whether you go or not. After you go, I'm talking not geographically alone, but spiritually or emotionally or mentally, where I am traveling in my mind and my heart and my direction and my desires away from God, it will take an act of God to get you out. 2 Timothy 2, he said it to this way. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. For this young man, for anyone that goes off into the far country to get out, you're going to have help. Because the far country entangles, it entraps, it enslaves. And you won't be able to get out if you wanted to. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, it's the only other place we're going to turn before we go back to our main text. It's not just a place of tricks. It's a place of theft. Not just a place of trickery, but a place of thievery. It's a place that steals from you and strips everything away from you. 2 Kings chapter number 20 is the story of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. But we're going to find out that doesn't matter. I have known Christians, leaders, preachers, pastors 100 times better than the one you're looking at, who are down and out because they went to the far country. Hezekiah was a good king and still gets into a mess. 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll jump down to verse 12, but for time's sake, should jump down to verse number 13 because I can't pronounce all the names of verse number 12. But at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them. Listen to the wording here of the King James Bible. He's going to hearken and heed the wrong voices. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. You say, so what? Well, in verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, he's going to say, I revealed way too much. Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. He tipped his hand way too early. In verse 16, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah starts out so good, and his life's in a mess. Here comes people from the far country. It's a place of tricks, but it's a place of thievery.
And before the story's done, Isaiah tells him, everything you have of value, the far country's going to take. I would say, first of all, it steals his happiness. You read the beginning of the chapter, he's been told he's going to die. He turns and he weeps bitterly. He beseeches God, and God gives him many more years on his life, and he is so happy about that. And now everything of value will be stripped away by the far country. And can I say this as a little, another commercial here? I don't know what else to call it. If you notice in that story of Joshua and the story of Hezekiah, they didn't have to go to the far country. The far country came to them. I want to differentiate that on purpose, because in Luke chapter 15, which is our text, here comes the older brother from the farm. Here he comes from the field and says, what is all this? Why are we singing and dancing and eating all this stuff? Why are we making merry? And someone said, well, haven't you heard? Your brother's back. And you reveal very quickly just how far the brother's heart was from the father, although he never left bodily. He said, I can't believe you would do this. That punk went out and lived amongst harlots and wasted all his stuff, and you're going to give him the best of things when he comes back? Same with Joshua, same with Hezekiah. They never did go to the far country physically, but the far country came to them. Yeah. All I'm saying is your body can be sitting here this morning, but your heart is already gone. And the far country has come to you. I had to look up some of these things because at work one day as a supervisor a couple years ago, I asked the guys about face chat, and they said, that's officially the oldest thing you've ever said. So I thought it was a thing. Apparently face chat isn't a thing. But you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm here. My body sits in a pew, and only you and God knows you might be here, but the far country has already come and taken your heart. And it may have come in through the channels of TikTok. It may have come in through Facebook, through Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube. I don't know all the things that are out there, but you sit in a church pew and say, I'm still in church. Oh, your body is, but your heart ain't. It's the problem of the church today. We've deceived ourselves. From pulpits to the pew, as long as I show up and play the part, I'm okay. And we've got bodies in the pews today. And very few hearts. You don't have to go. The far country will come right where you are at. And the far country is a place of thievery. It'll steal your attention. It'll steal your affection. It'll steal your joy. I have done this all of my life. I don't know if it's because of the bitterness of the divorce in high school or because of some of the verbal stuff growing up, physical stuff growing up. I, at a very young age, began to ask the Lord two things. One, I always said, God, I'd like to have wisdom. Give me the discernment like Solomon. I don't think he answered a prayer, and you listen to me, you don't either. And I started watching people. And I started studying people. I go to the mall, which God forbid that ever happened. Sit on a bench, and I'd rather watch everybody walking by than go into any of the stores. I don't go to the mall anyway. But you watch people. And I've been around a little bit to know those that physically have not gone to the far country, but the far country's come to you. And your body still sits at home. Your body still sits in the church. You still sit in all the right places, but your heart is gone. It's in their countenance. It's in their eyes. Discontentment has set in. A desire for the far country has set in to where I can't even enjoy the things of God anymore. I can't get happy about the preaching anymore. I can't feel anything about the singing anymore. I'm not excited about the praising of God anymore, because the far country has stolen my happiness and has stolen my contentment. It's a place of thievery. We still get excited about a lot of things. You take the most stoic person that has no emotions that you know of, other than Pastor Chuck Barnes, because I don't think he does get excited about anything. No. And we all get excited if we're motivated the right way. We all get loud and happy and joyful about a lot of temporary things. You let your team come in the last second and win the game, most of us fellas can get happy. You go to the store of your choosing and it's a buy one, get two free, you can get happy. But when it comes to God, ho-hum. Whisper in the songs, at least my mouth looks like it's moving. Honestly, I'm bored, and when is he going to be done? The far country has stolen. If we have more joy, more zeal, more passion for anything in this life than God, the far country has gotten in. And don't get me wrong, I can get excited with the best of men. I like to hunt just because I like quiet. I don't necessarily like shooting things.
Let me rephrase that. But I like hobbies. I like sports. You hate the illustration if you're not a Tom Brady fan, and that's fine because I don't care. And you let. And I was at my brother's house, and I don't have time for this illustration, but I'll give it. A few years ago in the Super Bowl, when they got down by 28-3, and I was mad, and I was cranky more than I normally am, because I'm normally mad and cranky, just being honest. And I said, I'm not even staying. I don't even know if I stayed till halftime. And I went home. I said, I'm going home. Drove home. But something in me, I said, I'm still going to watch it because I'm addicted to television. And had my phone out, wherever that is. And then I got to watch it on a screen this big. And they look like ants running around the field. Instead of on my brother's TV that's as big as this wall. Close to it. And then you start seeing score after score and defensive takeaways. And you see Tom Brady come down into overtime. And then the announcers are screaming, the Patriots have won the Super Bowl. I was in bed for the night until he said that. My wife knows what happened. I got out of bed faster than if there was a home invasion. And I'm doing this and the Patriots have won the Super Bowl. And now I don't care. Patriots can lose, have 0-17 if they want, as long as the Buccaneers win the Super Bowl. But if I get more excited about anything of this life than the things of God, the far country has gotten in. Brady doesn't get more energy out of me than God does. Sports, hobbies, hunting, whatever it might be, doesn't get more time and passion and joy because he didn't die for me. They didn't save you. They didn't change your life. That far country didn't give you a family. That far country didn't write you a precious book. That far country isn't coming back for you. But he found out the far country has stolen my happiness. Sadly, in verse 18 of that same text in Chronicles, or Kings, sorry, 2 Kings 20, if you look at verse number 18, it didn't just steal his happiness, it stole his home. It says, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And I'll try to be kind, but can I say it this way? It's not just about you. It's not just about me. Someone is watching. He said, I'm just a child, I'm just a teen, I'm just a single adult, I'm just a whatever your lot in life is right now. Every one of us is influencing somebody else. There are people that are following in your footsteps. It might be a parent of yours, it might be a peer of yours, it might be siblings, it might be children in the church. Every one of us is leading and influencing somebody, and all of us is leading somebody closer to the Father, or we are drawing them closer to the far country. If you cut out on God and run from God, you won't go alone. Whether that's externally or internally. We take somebody with us. Or give them reason to want to follow. Number one, it's a place of trickery. Number two, it's a place of thievery. And lastly, we go back to Luke chapter 15. It's a place of tragedy. And I use that word. It's alliterated. But really the great tragedy we see here is the tragedy of waste. So much this young man is going to waste that he's never going to get back. Oh, the relationship got restored. That's clear. But everything he wasted, he never recovered. Verse 14 says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Verse 13, if we back up, says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It's a place of tragedy, the tragedy of great waste. He wasted his finances. He wasted his future, wasted his family. God had given him, like he has us, a certain amount of time, a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of treasure, and he wasted it. I'll make another commercial. I know it's time to eat. That's not the commercial, but what he wanted in the beginning of this story was not wrong. That inheritance that was rightfully his, that was his. But it wasn't the right time. Typically, you wait till your father dies before you get his goods. And even if it wasn't, if there was an allotted place and time where the father was going to divvy this up amongst them, the father would have initiated that. What he wanted wasn't necessarily wrong, but it wasn't the right time. And this young man took too much, too soon, thinking I can handle it. And he wasted it all. When he comes to his father and says, give me. Who are we to demand anything from God? That if he doesn't give me what I want, when I want it, I'll just take it. This young man gets the relationship restored one day through an act of God. But he never recovered what he squandered. It's one of the greatest tragedies, the danger of the fire country, is you look out over life, you see so many lives. And think, what a waste. What a waste of talent. What a waste of ability. You just saw half our church of adults stand up and in their mind's eye when they see another young person go off say, what a waste of youth. What a waste of young age that could have looked back one day having given God every day and everything. It was a place of waste. It was a place of want. This young man found out the far country didn't satisfy. Didn't satiate. We could say it this way, the far country did not produce what it had promised. The far country promised everything he had ever dreamed of and ended up taking everything he had. The world cannot satisfy you. The carnal Christian crowd that is out there cannot satiate you. It does not pay to abandon God, to run off and leave reason behind. Just trying to tell all of us, don't waste your legacy. Don't waste your inheritance. Stay with the Father. Stay with the farm. That far country is a place of tricks. It's a place of thefts. It's a place of tragedy. And I've got to conclude, but can I say this? If you're here this morning, and we all have it, we're all there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and God, all these voices are pulling me different ways, you don't have to double down on bad decisions. I'm as stubborn as they come. And that can be a bad thing. You don't have to double down in stubbornness. You don't have to go off to the far country. And if you have, even just in your heart, you don't have to go further into the far country. You say, what are you saying? I sat there as a young person, as a teenager, into my adult years, in different seasons of life. And someone would get down on something like this, and I would be like, oh, preaching at me again. Who does he think he is? You don't have to get mad because of what I'm saying this morning. You don't have to get hard because of what I'm saying this morning. Just like that young man, you can come to yourself. Where he wakes up spiritually and says, what was I thinking? And said, I'm going to go and cast myself down before the Father. In verse number 18 and 19, he says, I will arise and go to my Father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. He goes back and says, Dad, it wasn't all that was cracked up to be. I found out it didn't satisfy. All of that and all of those and all of them, they were nowhere to be found when it was time for tricks and thievery. I want to come home. Can I tell you this? There is love back at the house. There's leadership back at the house. There's forgiveness and family back on the farm. If we have strayed externally or attempted to stray internally, your Father will let you come home. You don't have to stay gone. The songwriter said, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. How many of us can relate when the songwriter said, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. And God, give us some people that have this mentality. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. If it's you this morning, like the songwriter said, my soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for prayer. If God has done business with your heart, I'd encourage you to business with him as I make a few more statements here tonight. Maybe another portion of the crowd. The altars are always open. The invitation is always given. Something between you and the Lord, take care of it. If it's someone that needs prayer, take care of it. And as you pray, let me talk. This chapter 15 starts with the story of a wonderful shepherd who's lost a sheep. Goes on into a weeping woman who's lost a coin. And it ends with a worried father who's lost his son. Parents, grandparents, leaders, would you hear me as you're praying? The sheep was lost and they needed a shepherd to go get it. The coin was lost and needed the lady to go recover it. The son was lost, but all the father could do was wait. He could not recover his son by going after him. Unlike the sheep and the coin, the son had free will and had to choose to be found. The father couldn't pursue him. There was not enough pleading to be done. There was no amount of pressure that would get him home. But the father could pray. The father could prepare if he ever came home. And the father could predict what the Lord was going to do by watching every day. Folks, I'm praying, I'd encourage you to do business with the Lord. If God has spoken to your heart, please speak to Him. If God has not spoken to your heart, please do business with Him. We don't have to go there. Especially in our day, the far country will come to us. What voices am I listening to? My flesh, my friends, my family. Ultimately, it ought to be my Father in heaven. What does God have to say? There's so much trickery, thievery, and tragedy in the far country. And these things don't have to be. Not saying there isn't time and place for change. Decisions to be made, help that needs to be had, wisdom that's needed. I understand all that. But there's a right way. There's a right time. There's a right path. Our Wednesday night messages over and over and over again, that all of it is led by patience and faith. What does God want, and when does He want it?